This morning we're turning to chapter 4 of Book of Acts. And we just heard past few weeks the Peter's first sermon of the church, a recorded sermon. And then today, the continuation of that impact, now reality sets in. It's a first persecution. And did you know that even the Christian church nowadays still faces with ongoing persecution? And our friends and missionaries, we don't even name them specifically right now because of the security reasons. There were some persecution, ongoing persecution going on. Even when I visited them, in a way it was exciting for me because it's like a little special agent kind of thing. To meet this young pastor, we had to figure out different language and to meet behind that restaurant. And he was just got out of jail a few days ago with forewarned about not to do the church anymore. But he was in deep conviction in spite of the fear that he will continue. And our friend missionary is continually encouraging him. So I know that the story that we're hearing is the first story. And then what's encouraging is how they respond to the first persecution is just amazing. And as we begin, I think I want to kind of look at overview, kind of bird's eye view of chapter 4, and make some preliminary observations about this first persecution. The first one is that the focal point of Luke's narrative is not on the persecution, but on the advancement and furtherance of the gospel. It's a simple sentence, but basically, we ought to pay attention to things like this because it will change the way we pray that we are concerned about. What's Luke's concern? Safety of the apostle? No. Is that because he already knows the result that they're going to get out anyway? No. The persecution is part of the real pathway of advancement. The Holy Spirit, sovereign God, uses. So when the hardship and persecution, and even suffering and conflicts happen in our church and in our lives, we ought to look at not about exit just yet as the end of it. But what is God doing here? What is the Spirit of God doing here? The gospel was preached. And he quickly mentions, we're going to go over to that passage soon, quickly mentions 5,000 people, 5,000 men. Do you remember chapter 2? It was before Pentecost day, 120 people gathered in the upper room praying. 120 beginning, you know, almost like a pre-church movement. Pentecost. Peter preached and 3,000 people came. So 3,000, at least 3,120 people. Now, and not necessarily 5,000 men added onto that, but the subtotal of the growth, they're counting, obviously they're culturally, gender specific, more counting men only. So 5,000 men, which means whole church has grown now more than probably 10,000 people. That's Luke's concern. The where the gospel is going. Actually, it will be helpful for us to remember this. So because through the book of Acts, we're following not necessarily persecution. Persecution happens all the time. But the advancement of the gospel. Still in Jewish culture and Jewish ethnicity. But it will advance even further out of ethnocentric gospel. Secondly, church responds with prayer. And I think the way that I would like to say it is the Holy Spirit causes the church to pray. Most of us who belong to Crossway experienced that. Last year, our church's vision was to be a praying church. And then God calls us to pray by bringing hardships, sicknesses. You know, Caroline's kidney stone and Caroline's kidney problems, and who would remember, who would forget Ho's just about a year ago, right? Ho's kidney stone waiting to pass, you know, during the retreat. And our loved ones' cancer and the miracles that we have experienced, and, you know, hearing about Elgin's mom and Krishna's dad, we have continually concerned for prayer. And many of our you know, kids, sickness, God calls us to pray. Oh, by the way, marriage is also too, right? But what happened, that's actually next Sunday. It's exciting to look at that. And it's something to really emulate in our prayers as well. The way they pray is radically different from 21st century church. What happens when we get problems, when we get persecution, when we get suffering? God, take this away. They're not praying that way. They're praying for boldness. Holy Spirit is getting them prepared for further persecution. Real persecution hasn't come yet. This time only was merely a threat. Don't do this again. If you otherwise, quote, you know, dot, dot, dot. And it's very interesting to look, to see author of the Book of Acts, Dr. Luke, take this to include this mention. Amidst this persecution, the latter part of the chapter is about communal life. This is the part that they're actually fleshing out what Acts chapter 2 talked about. Sharing things in common. But radical generosity happened. And this is the moment that person who's known as a son of encouragement, Barnabas. His real name is Joseph. But because of this incident, because of his continuous ministry, his nickname became his real name. I mean, the acting name for everyone. Barnabas, Joseph Barnabas, because sold everything and brought everything. And then quite of many people are doing that. So radical generosity and love. And all these things we're sharing in common was not communism, which is forced way of a social structure and political, economical system, but it was more of a communalism. Out of love, the principle of the rule of thumb wasn't fair, but it is love. So part of the community did much more, and part of the hurting community didn't do much at all. You know, at least we might not become full, Acts chapter 4 church like this. One of the principles that we are going to continually practice is taking rotation for food. We have lunch every day, every Sunday, and we have dinner every home group night. The rule of thumb is not what's fair. That everybody's doing the same thing. No. Rule of thumb is love. So I'm going to tell you this. For if you belong to Crossway, we're going to continually do more because of our love for our brothers and sisters, and our, ultimately our love for the Lord. So which means there's some the newcomers or people are going through a tough time, might not be in the rotation for a while, for a long time sometimes. Or the people who are financially not enough, don't have enough, might not do as much. But out of generosity, out of love, some people might go more. But it's not, we're not measuring, there's a certain scale of everybody has to do, because the principle of communal life is love. It is radical. So that, with that bird's eye view, I think today's concern, today's focus is this. If you say, if you ask, oh, what are their secret? What are the keys to their being bold witness? And the simplistic answer should be because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. In theological answer, it is right. They were operating on the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And they were being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that was the reason why this incident can be a very good evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you compare just, you know, 40, 50 days ago, what happened at the cross, on the way to Golgotha, all the disciples fled. And even Peter, who were following at a distance, denied Jesus three times. He was scared to death to be identified as one of the Jesus groups. But that Peter, standing up boldly, preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The main message was that. It was the reason Christ, the name of Jesus, who did all this. Having said that, I want to be cautious about over-spiritualizing things and even doing a spiritual heroism. In some sense, it might sound really good, but at the same time, it is a cop-out. Because I'm not Peter. I'm not an apostle. I can never do that. But Peter was coward, just like us. Peter and John were very wicked in their deep in their heart, just like us. They were sinners, just like us. We might not have the quote-unquote apostleship that Jesus hands on it, and they become an extension of representation of Jesus' ministry, which had signs and wonders together. But they're human beings just like us. What are the lessons? What are the secrets that we could learn? I found at least three, but before we go into that, let's read in. Actually, could you turn with me to Acts chapter 4? I intentionally didn't have the slide. We want to read the first portion of it to get to that point. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to read it up to verse 7. And as they were speaking to the people, priests and the captain of the temple and Sadducees came upon them. Basically what Luke is describing is Sanhedrin. Is it basically headed up by the high priest, who was part of the Sadducees. Sadducees were a religious group, very different from Pharisees. We're familiar with Pharisees, right? Pharisees are very religious, conservative. In a good sense, they are sticking to the word of God, the law. But Sadducees were religious rationalists, and they are the people who are rich. Aristocrats, and they're very rich people, were powerful people, rulers, who didn't believe in miracles, who didn't believe in resurrection of the body, who didn't believe the whole Bible. They believed just the Torah, the five books of Moses. And they were the majority of people. There are a few Pharisees in there. The captain of the temple is part of the Levites' responsibility. Basically, person who's in charge of security. So they were getting together. Verse 2, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people. Peter and John were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the people, from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day. Remember when Peter and John came to the temple, going to the prayer time, and this crippled beggar asked for money, and says, I don't have silver. I have no silver and gold, but what I have, I give it to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So that's the beginning of this story, that he got up, and the whole place got basically blown away by this miracle, because everybody know that he sat at the front of beautiful gate to the temple, gate called Beautiful, and he was more than 40 years old. Every day they saw him. And there, his handicap was not because of accident. It was from the birth. So this miracle stirred up so many things, and basically they didn't like what was happening with Peter and John going around preaching the resurrection of from the dead. Remember, Sadducees really didn't believe that. Do you remember it was the ninth hour? So ninth hour, Jewish hour starts at 6 o'clock in the morning. So the third hour will be 9 o'clock in the morning. Sixth hour will be 12. Ninth hour will be 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock that happened, then whole of these people coming together, Peter preaching the gospel to them, and then many believed, and then because of that uproar, and they arrested him. And it was too late. It was nighttime. So they put him in the jail overnight, because the court is not in session until the daytime. Verse 4. But many of those who have heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and the John, and Alexander, and all who were high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Just imagine that scene. We're talking about 170 people sitting around you, and these are the top officials of Jewish community. Oh, they're still under the Roman Empire. But they are the ones who had a Jewish rule, because of Jewish distinctive was their religious convictions, right? So Roman Empire allowed them to exercise, have them exercise their own judgment and punishment, i.e. stoning people to death for blasphemy. Stephen gets killed by that, right? They didn't want to kill Jesus that way. Why? Because the Old Testament prophets were killed that way too. They didn't want to give Jesus any kind of question mark of heroism, martyrdom. So they wanted to hang him on the tree. Why? The scripture says anyone who's hung on the tree is accursed. They succeeded that. So this time on, when they hear about all this, and see, they thought finally they took care of their problem, Jesus. And these disciples are going around preaching the resurrection of Jesus. But when you're standing there, 170 people looking at you, and they're the top powerful, most powerful people, how would you feel? And that's the context. The question that we're asking again is, what were the keys to Peter and John's being such a bold witness amidst persecution? The first thing that I see, there are at least three. The first one that I see is Peter and John had the confidence in the name of Jesus as the only way of salvation. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. And that actually is direct quote from Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone that was rejected by you and the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is a salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There are threefold conviction here. Their first conviction was Jesus' name, the name of Jesus, was responsible for healing of the crippled man. If you see any kind of sign of messianic age, this is it. We're not the one. Don't look at us. Look at him. Jesus did it. There is an ongoing ministry of Jesus through us. And number two, the name of Jesus is actually gives us confidence because he is the risen Lord. You rejected him and you crucified him, but God raised him, and who has become cornerstone. Cornerstone is the literal expression is a head to the corner. When you build a house, anything, you know, foundational, you need a cornerstone. You need a cornerstone. And this quote from the Old Testament is, when Messiah was sent, people rejected the stone, and that stumbling stone was actually what God has chosen as a cornerstone to build his church, the universal church of Christ. Was this just Peter's idea? I think not. Because we are very awfully cautious and even a little anxious about offending anyone. Because culturally speaking, if we say anything about only way to God, such thing like that, even the Christians get offended, not being open-minded. But we're talking about the example is their confidence. Paul's words, Romans 9, verse 32 to 33, he's regurgitating what they said, and he quotes the same passage also too. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And he goes on in Romans 10, verse 13, quotes Joel, Old Testament, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In Old Testament, obviously, capital L, capital R, capital D, which means Yahweh, the covenant of God, the only one and only God, that name of the Lord. Paul's now using Jesus' name. Apostle John, who was there with Peter, right next to Peter, but he's quiet, he's maybe introverted, he likes to support, and Peter is a very outgoing person and very outspoken person. But John puts it this way. Jesus said to him, remember him saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I've seen some horrendous interpretation on this passage, even on video, if you do YouTube. And they'll take that the way and the truth and the life is a cultural expression. And then the interesting thing is, he doesn't finish the last. No one comes to the Father except through me. I wonder how he interprets. The point is, the culture becomes more and more pressing upon us to receive religious pluralism. Simply put, it doesn't matter which road you take. It could be Hinduism, it could be Buddhism, it could be New Age, it could be your own self meditation. Oprah Winfrey just did meditation. People are getting healthier and all that. I believe the effect of that. But the point is, all roads leads to Rome. According to this passage, their conviction is, we cannot stop speaking the name of Jesus, who is the risen Savior, because there is no other name which is given. Did you get that? Salvation, the way of salvation is given from God. Now we don't choose it. No other name given by which we must be saved. So they're filled with the Spirit of Jesus, the risen Savior, who is risen. And they were provided with a Spirit-given courage. And I pray for us. And as you go into the workplaces, and as you meet with bosses, as you go into the hostile environment, or whatever the industry that you're going to, that you will have this Spirit-given courage to speak the name of Jesus eloquently, politely, and lovingly, but boldly. Our lesson here is to live out our own confidence in the name of Jesus, because we all believe, don't we? Jesus saved us. And he healed us. But we ought to flesh out our own confidence, which will transform the way we live, the way we think about our unchurched friends, the way we think about our family members who's far away from God, who might be religious but to not know the name of Jesus in an intimate relationship. Second lesson is Peter and John have had intentional training and communion with Jesus. That's a little bit of my wording, but I will explain a little bit. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they have been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Isn't it interesting? What they were feeling and experiencing is like this awe brought them a flashback. This Jesus, a boony country town named Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth? But his word was authoritative, alive. How does he know all these things? Whenever they talk with him, there's a sense of special power and authority and boldness. And they were astonished. And that flashback reminded him, I see Jesus in them. We see Jesus in them. They recognize that they have been with Jesus. Isn't that exciting when you think about it? Okay, what if they didn't recognize that having been with Jesus, they're kind of goofing around. And they're kind of thinking that Jesus is a good teacher whenever he needs them. Rather than day to day, what they did was apprenticeship. Learning everything as a disciple, a training. And because we don't see Jesus, you know, day to day, the Spirit of God with Spirit of Jesus with us, spending time with Jesus would mean also communion. Spending time talking with him through prayer and through word, listening to him, listening in silence and solitude. So I think that one of the leaders I respect come from different the denominational background. Instead of they call it silence and solitude day, they said extended communion with God. So ECP, something like that. The acronym was extended communion. What's B? Maybe ECT, communion time. I don't know. Whatever it is. Do you know that Peter and John, even if they were filled with the Holy Spirit on the spot, if they have not had that intimate communion and serious intentional training, they will not show. Same thing with us. We might be filled with the Holy Spirit. We might have a boldness, but how do we speak with discernment when we are faced with opposition in a secular world? How do we know what to say and right thing to say and how to say it? You see, the profound impact of Jesus doesn't come naturally. I go to LA Fitness. Sometimes, there are times that I get so tired. And I usually go swimming. And I do about 40, 50 laps. It's a lot easier than running a 1 mile, you know. So, but a lot of times, there's at times that I sit in the jacuzzi. Doing nothing but just sitting around. Coming home clean. What kind of profound impact that had? Well, I feel good. What kind of training went through my body? So day to day, when we think about Jesus, am I walking with Jesus today? Not doing a religious life. The profound impact comes from if I think about my life as intentional training with Jesus, as his apprentice, learning from him, practicing spiritual practices that he did. Embracing the principles and the way of Jesus as our way. and talking with him intimately, asking for forgiveness, getting courage from him. You don't have to earn it. Like Caroline's story, the bright darkness is that when you feel awful, that's the best point to go to Jesus and have mercy on me, oh God, my Jesus. So the question is not to evoke your guilt, but to encourage you and challenge you. When was the last time you hung out with Jesus? Not doing a duty. Just hanging out with Jesus. Pouring your heart to him. Telling him, I'm not going to stand up from this seat until you meet with me. Third and last, I was listening to one of Piper's sermon, and it just stirred my heart. And the same subject that he was writing about this. So this is a quote from John Piper. What makes a person bold for the truth is being utterly sure that God, that he has seen God's truth. What makes a person clear and forthright is a good heart that has no desire to slip anything in under the fog of ambiguity. Or another way to say it is that boldness and clarity come from spending time with Jesus. Jesus is the truth we need to see. Jesus is good, radically good. The more you have real dealings with him, the more confident you become in the truth. And the more good you become, not in wanting to exalt yourself or protect yourself with the impressive words. You just want to speak the truth for his sake and speak it with boldness and clarity. No fog, no haze, no bluffs, no evasions, no runarounds, no clever camouflaging of indecisiveness. You don't have to be formally educated or unusually skilled in order to be bold and forthright and clear in what you say for Christ in public. What you need is real fellowship with Jesus. That's what I needed to hear. Maybe that's what many of you needed to hear too. Third and last lesson is Peter and John have chosen to listen to God rather than to man. Verse 17. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they heard further, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Isn't it interesting? They couldn't find anything. They couldn't deny it, and they couldn't persecute them. I mean, they couldn't name a crime on them. Basically, they couldn't deny three things. The religious leaders, number one, could not deny the healing of the crippled beggar because he is standing right next to him. and everybody knows about him. And number two, they couldn't deny the boldness of uneducated Peter and John as a common person, and it's just being, they're silenced. They're stumped. Because, you know, listen to that question. Whether we should listen to God rather than to you, listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. So what happens? You should listen to me, listen to us. And that makes them not really authentic spiritual leaders, right? But if you listen to, say, if you should listen to God, and they're going to keep doing that. And in a way that this is insecure, threatened people who are trying to control the power here. And they are seeing these things, signs and miracles, and they're denying it. I mean, they couldn't deny it, but they cannot accept it. So Peter's question is a question that we also need to ask. What's threatening you? In your neighborhood? Maybe the houses and the economic standard, and people are saying that you should be on this level or that level. Or your boss is telling you to do something that goes against your Christian conscience. In that moment, we should ask whether to listen to them, to the people, rather than to God. I must judge. I mean, it's not a black and white world, and there are so many gray and discerning area. But honestly, if you really ask God and listen to God, it's not a rocket science. It's not. You don't have to be a theologian to figure things out. If you hold any grudges, God's saying, release that, forgive that. The world's saying is, it's your right. You're powerful. If you're making only one income and you're barely making it, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Be content with what you have. The world says, you need a bigger house. You need to send your kids to better school. And you need X, Y, and Z. And if you are a man who's been struggling with your career, the world is saying, you're not a real man unless you know what you're doing with your career. But God is saying, you are beloved. Your worth is not in what you do professionally, careerly. And same thing with moms. The world is saying, by the way, Martha Stewart, who made all that nice things, doesn't have a real home in a way. It's kind of sad for her, right? What good is it you have such a delicate place without hearts and homes and real people and relationship? But the world is saying to mom, you got to be this and you got to be that. And you got to have the, be the mom to champion for your kids to excel not only in school, but in violin and cello. And because they're Asian, you have to play. You have to play at least one instrument. And are we going to listen to God or to men? And our church also too. This is my question too. Humble question is, in the world standards, even among the pastors, I constantly get compared, right? Because the number thing, what is God saying to us? What is in the way of that we could continually look at how we are doing. Am I going to listen to men? I get depressed if I listen to men because I cannot change my, tongue tiedness, and sometimes I say something, I know I said it wrong way, and then some people giggle, and always later. What's really most important? Are we going to listen to God? There are three questions that I'd like to propose as we, we don't want to just think about these things and move on, right? The number one, how would it affect my life if I really live out the conviction, Peter and John's conviction, that there is salvation in no one else but only in Jesus? Number two, in this coming week, how will I practice intentional training and intimate communion with Jesus? Number three, in what ways do I need to stop listening to people and start listening to God? May God help us to see the supremacy and uniqueness of the name of Jesus. May Jesus rule in our heart in such a way that we become his apprentice, that we seek him in our communion, an intimate communion with him, not because of duty, but because we see the profound impact whenever we do hang out with him. May the Holy Spirit charge us to listen to God rather than listen to men. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder this morning. And thank you for Peter and John's example. And we pray for our church, that in all these three things that we would pay attention to you. And may Jesus' name become supreme in all we do. And may we be known for the profound impact because of our communion and training with Jesus. And help us not to listen to people and get confused and distracted, but listen to you as we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Our church is still very young, and we're unstable in many ways. Have mercy on us, starting with me, a sinner. And we pray that this coming week that you will show us this kind of boldness rising up from the bottom of our belly. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.